Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross, that we can have access to the throne of grace, that we could call you Father. What a privilege. What an honor. Thank you also for God the Holy Spirit that you have given to indwell the church and to indwell each believer. Thank you, Father, that you have seen fit to have included us in this perfect and wonderful plan that you have from eternity past. We realize that this is all you are doing by your grace and by your own choosing. We are your children. Father, we have gathered this morning because we realize, first, that you have given us that command to do so. And secondly, that we do have the responsibility to represent you to this dying world. For these reasons, we have gathered together to study a portion of your word to help us fulfill these functions. It is this then we request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds as we study through your word. For we request in Christ's name. Amen. We are dealing with life of Joseph, in a sense, because we have started Genesis 39 from verses 7 through 19, where we're dealing with the temptation of Joseph. One thing that we said is that this section deals primarily with four themes. The first has to do with Potiphar's wife's sexual proposition to Joseph, according to verses 7 through 10. And the second one will be the attempted rape in verses 11 through 12, and the third theme will be the lies that this woman offered to the servants, and that will be verses 13 through 15, and then from verses 16 through 19, we will now see her lies to the husband. One of the things that will be clear, and I'm going to make a mention of it, is as we go through here, you'll find that Joseph was an unusual man, an unusual young man. Now, one of the things that, as believers, that we have to look at is, we live in a time when we are prone to blaming people, blaming others. You know, if it's not the government, it's that person, it's that person. Well, the truth of the matter is, when believers begin to look inwardly, we will stop blaming and start functioning according to truth. And when we do so, it doesn't matter what our environment looks like. God will take care of the believer. Now, here is the thing that we do see quite often today. Believers don't really want truth. A lot of them. Somebody had asked me something, and I said, listen, there are not many pastors teaching the word of God. The reason? There are not many believers who really want to be taught. See, people are running from truth. They could pretend, and I'm, you know, when I think about it, this is why I remember what our Lord said through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Basically, verse 5, that whole passage is telling us what we will see in the day in which we live, what things will happen. But one of the clearest examples to me is that we will find that people will be running away from truth, looking for quick fixes in life instead of going after the word of God and being consistent with it. So, yeah, that's what Paul said, that in the last days, when things start getting closer and closer, he says in verse 5 that having a form of godliness but denying its power have nothing to do with them. That is to say that we are in a time people will claim that they want truth, but they don't really want it. They run away from truth because, you see, when you hear truth, it will do one or two things for you. It will crush you in the sense of you will respond and be obedient and you'll be blessed. Or you don't want to be blessed because you don't want to listen to it, you don't want to comply, then the next phase is that truth will make you miserable. So we all have choices, so to say. Do you want to be happy? Take the truth, obey it. If you don't want to be happy, hear it, ignore it. Joseph was not a man like that. Joseph was a man who understood that it is not enough to hear what truth has been taught, but to apply it. Now, I know that a lot of people run from it. They don't want, you know, the better they don't hear it, they think that sounds a problem. No, that complicates problem. You cannot run from truth and have a happy life on this planet. If you don't believe it, just look at the statistics and see how many people are so miserable in spite of all the affluence in this nation. People are miserable. The only explanation? They ignore truth. That's the only explanation. People can give all the other things, they don't add up. The only explanation. Every problem we have on this planet can be resolved if our spiritual life is what it's supposed to be. So Joseph, we left him last week with him turning down the sexual proposition by this the master's wife, and he being a very sensitive young man who understood truth, realized that when you turn down a woman in those conditions, she will be vicious. And so he went on to explain to her. If you recall, she gave three reasons why he would not have sex with her. First, he said, listen now, you know, if I do that, that's to lay down my master. My master trusts me, and I won't let him down. Secondly, he said, well, it is not just that, it will also be an offense against my master. And finally, he explained to him and said, to her, I said, listen, more importantly, it will be a sin against God. And that is the most important reason that we emphasized last week. Now, Joseph, though, had hoped that his explanations should have persuaded his master's wife of the great evil of her desire. However, as it is often the case, when people are spiritually dead or out of fellowship, they hear an explanation but ignore it. That's why I started with that thing that people have the form of godliness. The churches today are filled. I mean, this morning, a lot of people in many, many local churches. But how many actually hear the truth that makes them look inside? How many actually hear the truth that influences your life once they leave that building? That's a question that, you know, that needs to be answered. Now, if that's the case, and this is one of the things I mentioned these things, is people like to blame politicians or all kinds of things, or even Christians can blame, or everyone they want to blame. But we don't blame ourselves, because it's easier to blame the other person. But if we really realize that if we do our part as believers, we'll have such impact in our neighborhood, in the nation. But it is easier to think there's another way to fix the problem. No, the only problem can be fixed through the spiritual life. So here, this woman, under the devil's influence, of course, had all of this explanation, but ignored the explanation. Therefore, Potiphar's wife ignored this speech because Satan has gotten hold of her so that she became obsessed with herself and her sexual desire towards Joseph. Now, as a result, she, of course, under the control of Satan, thought that she could wear down Joseph. As we read now in Genesis 39, verse 10. Now, as we read this passage, I want you to know how the devil likes to wear you and I down. He keeps coming back until he finds a way that he can wear us down. So this is what Satan is doing through this woman at this point. Verse 10 says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now again, Potiphar's wife ignored the explanation that Joseph gave, and so she hounded Joseph daily, making the same proposition. Now similarly, Joseph, being a faithful believer, remained true to his conviction, so rejected the woman's proposition towards him. So this is what we mean, that's found in that expression where he said, he refused to go to bed with her. Now, that literally, the Hebrew reads, he would not listen to her to lie beside her. To lie beside her. That's the way it comes from the Hebrew text. Now, it is probably that this woman changed her tactics to get Joseph to have a sexual relationship with her. Probably, she might have just moderated her demands, saying something like, you know, maybe she said, well, let's just be together for a little while. Or let's just hold hands. Or let's just kiss each other. Now, this is some sort of way that Satan is working through this woman towards Joseph. Now, Joseph, though, recognized the sort of ways that Satan could use to trap a person to a sexual sin. Therefore, as Potiphar's wife changed her approach, Joseph even avoided her the more. As in the last expression of verse 10 where he said, or even be with her. Literally, the Hebrew reads, to be with her. Now, it may have been extremely difficult for Joseph, who, after all, is in charge of everything in the house, that he will often be in the house of the master, being now constantly bombarded and tested by this woman. Nevertheless, the more the woman tried, the more Joseph sought out means to get away as far from her as possible. Now, it is not difficult to imagine that this woman was going insane at this point, both with lust and with anger. For, you know, she might be thinking, how could a slave respond to her the way Joseph did? Or think that Joseph had actually spawned her. Now, Joseph's consistent refusal led to the woman's attempt to force herself on Joseph or to rape Joseph. Now, I realize when we often use the word rape, when it's always generally when it's a man trying to force sexual relationship to a woman. But the passage we are considering indicates that a woman could also commit rape. It's not something confined to the male species, so to say. A woman can do that. All she needs to be in a position of power, just like we're seeing here. So in any case, we come to the second theme of this section, which is Potiphar's wife's attempt to rape Joseph. We read now verses 11 and 12. It says, one day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now it seemed that Satan worked very hard to harm Joseph, but eventually, of course, the Lord will overrule. So Satan found a way to get the other servants out of the house so that Joseph will be alone with this woman. Now this expression, one day, is literally from the Hebrew, kind of very strange, it reads this way, and it happened as the day did this one. I mean, that's an awkward reading, but that's the way it reads literally fully from the Hebrew. And it happened as this day, as the day did this one, or did this. So referring to a particular day. Now this means there is emphasis on the word day, to indicate that the day in question was another turning point in the life of Joseph. This particular day would change everything for Joseph in his relationship with his master and will move him closer to God's plan for him in Egypt. Although, at this point, he will not realize it immediately. But nevertheless, it is really certainly rare for all the servants to be out of the house as to leave Joseph alone with this woman. Now, although the Bible does not tell us, it would seem that Potiphar's wife, under the control of Satan, of course, might have planned it that way. Now, in other words, it is easy for her to send all the servants away except Joseph, using various excuses that she came up with. Now, we cannot underestimate what a determined woman possessed with lust can do. She can plan and carry out things that most men would not even imagine. And that's why a lot of men fall into those traps, and before they know it, it's too late. Now, that's what can happen. So it seems to me that Potiphar's wife must have orchestrated the whole thing to ensure that she was alone with Joseph. Now, a person is much more prone to fall into sexual sin when alone with a member of the opposite sex than when in company of others. Now, it is for this reason that, based on the Bible and other things, I'm a firm believer that a single person should always avoid being consistent alone or in private with a member of the opposite sex if he or she is serious with his spiritual or her spiritual life. You cannot do that. You can pretend all you want. See, it's not what you're doing, it's what the Lord was going inside your soul. So that's what the Lord looks at. A lot of times people are looking for the ask, I know. God looks at what's going in that mind. So Joseph realizes that's a principle. You don't need to be alone. I'm almost certain that once he realized that, he probably was nervous. But being a servant and under command, he didn't have much choice. So it is difficult to resist sexual temptation under such conditions. For Joseph, it was certainly difficult because of the situation under which he finds himself. But then, on the other hand, even though it was difficult, his spiritual growth would allow him to escape being trapped into sexual sin. See, it is his mind, his mindset. Look at how he justified to this woman. He said it's a wicked thing to God. So once a person has that mindset, then all the other things go away. But if you don't have the mindset first, then you're going to fall prey. So here, this woman tried, but Joseph, aided by the power of the Holy Spirit, refused and resisted this woman. Now, Potiphar's wife had already worked out in her mind how to carry out her plan to ensure that Joseph will have sexual relationship with her. Now, the final plan was to grab onto Joseph. So we read in the first sentence of verse 12 where it says, she caught him by his cloak. Now, the word caught comes from a Hebrew word that means to hold, to seize, to take and hold. Now, the fact that she caught Joseph by his cloak or his outer clothing indicates that the woman applied some form of force. So, that's what we call rape. Now, it is possible that she grabbed Joseph from behind while she repeated her proposition for Joseph to have sex with her. Now, it is not hard, of course, to imagine the frustration of this woman. As in most cases, people often become obsessed with what they cannot have, especially when it is out of their reach. Now, that's just fact. They will become so obsessed with what they cannot have. But once they can have it, they look the other way. Now, you've heard me many times explain this. How a lot of married people, nothing is going on with them. Because now they can have it. They don't care now. It's in their, what I call, within their reach now. And under God's divine purpose. But for some other reason, except for health purposes, they don't care about those. So that is just the human nature. What we cannot have, that's exactly what we want. And that is what is going on here. The more this man, this young man said no, the more this woman wants Joseph. So, in case of Potiphar's wife, she figured out in her mind that Joseph is within her reach, of course. So all she had to do was to force herself on Joseph by grabbing his clothes. Again, Joseph refused and extricated himself from her. As a result, he left his cloak in her hand standing as he fled from her. That is the last sentence of verse 12 said, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now Joseph's running away from the house and leaving his cloak or outer garment in the woman's hand was something that the woman could not bear. Too much for her. As we mentioned previously, there is nothing that is quite painful to any person, but especially a woman, than rejection. In other words, none of us wants to be rejected. It hurts to be rejected. That's just pure human nature. But it is especially painful to a woman to throw herself at a man and be rejected. It is very painful. And this is what we see here. This woman became enraged that she immediately thought of how to hurt Joseph for rejecting her proposition and thereby humiliating her. She sees all this, and of course, most time you know that most of our problem is just us. In other words, we're so self-centered. And therefore, we think about ourselves. And so this woman, look at her. What does he think he is? Treating me like this. Looking down on me like this. Thinking I'm old. Or whatever excuses that was running through her mind. But immediately, she goes from one end of lust and desiring this man to the other extreme. Get rid of him. Kill him off. So this brings us to the third theme of this section, which is Potiphar's wife, lies given to the other servants in verses 13 through 15. It says, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. How convenient. Now, Potiphar's wife's humiliation was complicated by the fact that Joseph left his cloak in her hand and ran outside the house. Now, some of the servants might have seen Joseph as they ran outside and will realize that something was wrong. So, Potiphar's wife must find a way to save face. See, that's, I've mentioned this several times. Part of the thing that we get more into trouble is we're trying to save face. Instead of just facing the first sin and say, I sin, and stop right there. But we want to save face, so we add another sin. And we keep complicating our lives. And when the discipline comes, that's the way it comes too. Because we, instead of just saying, okay, Lord, I failed, I sinned, I realized what I did before you, and you move on. But we want to save face, so we add on. So in this case, she wanted to save face or explain how she managed to hold in her hand Joseph's cloak. Hence, her first action was to assemble the male servants of her household. As in the first sentence of verse 14, because it said, she called her household servants. Now, this is where I am certain, these were the ones that, by her cunning, where she made them go all outside or somewhere, somehow occupy them somewhere, so they wouldn't be in the house. Now, she's calling on them. So, the Hebrew really, literally reads, she called out to the men of her house. Now, Potiphar's wife might have acted as a person in distress. So she called out. What they say, she can win an Oscar. And certainly, she was in distress, but only for the wrong reason. Her distress here is the pain of being rejected by Joseph. So she turned that distress into her advantage by calling out to the male servants. Now, it is not difficult to imagine that she might have shouted, help, as though Joseph was attacking her. which is further from truth. Now, having obtained the male servant's attention, Potiphar began then her series of lies. Her first lie is a misrepresentation of Joseph's attitude towards the Egyptians. That's the first lie. She charged Joseph of making a mockery of the Egyptians. As in the next expression of verse 14, where it says, "Look," she said to them, "these Hebrew." I'm just trying to read it the way it's written in the Hebrew. "These Hebrew have been brought to us to make sport of us." The expression, of course, if you notice, you know, people, we read these things and we don't really think a little bit deeper to see what is going on behind this thing. So the expression "has been brought here" or "brought to us." Do you see what is in that expression? She's not saying, "Oh, this man was brought to us." No. Well, when she said that, she implies a blame on her husband. You know, for although she did not say that her husband brought Joseph, but it was Potiphar that brought Joseph into his household. So, when she said, "Oh, has been brought," and people will say, "Well, if you read it, yeah, he's been brought." No, this woman is shifting blame now. But who? To the husband. Now, who knows? Of course, she did not want to take any responsibility for her actions, so he had to blame the husband. Now, who knows? She might have also justified her action in her mind by saying, "Well, it's my husband's fault. Because, you see, he does not satisfy me sexually." As you know, that could be running through her mind. Finding someone to blame instead of facing facts. As in most cases, they're looking for someone to blame. Now the point is that she started her cover-up and lies by blaming her husband. Now we should observe that she, in this part, described Joseph as a Hebrew man. According to the Hebrew text, that's really what he said. A Hebrew man. Now she said it in a condescending manner. There's no way to bring it out in English. So that's what I'm saying. At least when we read it, we can do it that way. But at least she said this in a very condescending manner to imply something like, to be a Hebrew must have meant to be a person of the lowest class. That's the way she said it in the Hebrew text. Now she knew all along that Joseph was a Hebrew. She knew that. So, if she knew that all along, that did not keep her from seeking to have a sexual relationship with Joseph. But only when she did not get her wish, that she now looked down on Joseph. In fact, she was actually appealing to what we normally call xenophobia, fear of foreigners. Therefore, to gain sympathy from the male servant, she now identified with them by saying, look at the plural pronoun she used, us. It wasn't Hannah, it's us. See, this is the way people get into causing all kinds of hatred. It's no longer them, they have to say, us, a group, or this or that. They make it so that everyone will be drawn in. And that's exactly what she's doing here. So the pronoun us here refers now to the Egyptians, with emphasis on the Egyptian women. Now apparently, the servants might have been Egyptians, and Joseph probably was the odd man out, being a foreigner. It's most likely he is the only foreigner there, who knows. So she is appealing to what we call national pride or xenophobia in order to help vilify Joseph. She accused Joseph of mocking the Egyptians. Now the expression to make sport of, is really translated from a Hebrew word, tasaka. Tasaka. T-S-A-C-H-A-Q. That word means to laugh, to play, to mock. Actually, it's from that root, the root of the Hebrew word, that is why we get the name Isaac. And you know Isaac means to laugh, or laughter. We started that way back in Genesis, I think 18 or so. Now, in the form that the word appears in the Hebrew text, what they, you know, the Hebrew word they will call the PL, the meaning is something like to jest, to make sport of, to toy with, normally in terms of conjugal caresses, or it could also mean to make fun, that is, to humiliate another person through actions and words. Now, it appears that Potiphar's wife, in her statement, meant that Joseph was attempting to fondle her, as well as insult or make mockery of the Egyptians, while emphasis, as far as she's concerned, she was putting emphasis on Joseph's alleged mockery of the Egyptians, all to get sympathy and vilify this young man. Now, the reason she considered Joseph as making a mockery of the Egyptians is that it is probably unheard of, or at least not publicly acknowledged, that a slave would want to have a sexual relationship with a master's wife. Now, if Joseph had done this, then that would be indeed a mockery or a jesting with Egyptian society. But he did not do so. Nevertheless, Potiphar's wife decided to make this first charge. Now, let me repeat now. The Potiphar's wife's first line was to misrepresent Joseph's attitude towards the Egyptians. Now, Potiphar's wife's second lie against Joseph is that he propositioned her for sexual relationship. Now, this lie is she expressed in the next sentence of verse 14, where it said, "He came in here to sleep with me." Now, the truth is that Joseph came in the house to do his regular chores or work. Now, note that she did not say that Joseph propositioned her, but that he came to sleep with her. Now, the implication of her accusation here is that Joseph attempted to rape her. That's the implication. Now, Joseph did not remotely come close to sleeping with her, but that did not keep this woman from implying that Joseph probably came to her bedroom to rape her. Then she added her third lie, because she said now that she screamed. Look at the next sentence of verse 14. Where it's, "But I screamed." Well, literally the Hebrew reads, "But I called out with a loud voice." Now, we know that she did not call out with any loud voice, since Joseph did not attack her. There was no reason for this is making up. So she probably only called out for him when she realized that she could not have her way with this young man, Joseph. Now, the fourth line of this woman against Joseph concerns how she came to hold Joseph's clothes in her hand. She had to explain it. See, that's what I'm saying. Now, that's the trouble. You're holding this man's clothes in your hand. Explain how you got it. So, she has to save face with all these lies. So, her lie was that Joseph left the cloak or outer garment beside her. So, we read in verse 15 when it says, "When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Now, Joseph did not hear this woman scream because there was no screaming. The clause, "when he had me scream for help," is literally from the Hebrew, "as of his hearing that I raised my voice and called out." Now, all this, you know, is lie. Now, the literal translation reveals the extent of her lies. Now, she did not raise her voice, nor did she call out. Joseph himself did not hear any raised voice, because there was none. Now, Potiphar's wife was lying in everything she said so far. But here is her next statement. It's a mixture of truth and lie. For she said, this is what she said, "He left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Now, it is true that Joseph ran out of the house, leaving behind his cloak or outer garment, but her lie is in the expression "beside me." See, that explains, that's quite a lie. It's "beside me." He didn't leave the clothes. She grabbed her, this man, and, you know, if you, I know it's hard for us to understand the kind of clothes they wear. The outer garment in those days was more like you take a rectangular cloth and cut a hole inside it and put it on and they pin it and touch it. That's it. That would be the outer one. So that's easy to remove. So this is what happened here. And this woman was just making up all this because something is going on not to her liking. But by saying, though, that Joseph left his cloak beside her, she created the impression that Joseph had removed his outer garment while trying to get in bed with her. That's the impression she's creating now. Now, we do not know if the servants believed her. However, it is a human tendency to believe accusations levied on someone we resent or are jealous of, while we find it difficult to believe any accusation of someone we admire. That's just fact. You admire people, have you heard a fault? You don't like them? Oh. You see every fault easily. Therefore, it would seem that some of these servants might have accepted the woman's version of events as true, probably because they were jealous of Joseph or they hated him. While on the other hand, there might be a few of them that admired and respected Joseph and knew that her story lacks credibility. But nevertheless, she told him. So that brings us, now that she's done all these lies, there's still one more lies that he has to do. So that brings us to the fourth theme of this section, which is Potiphar's lies to her husband against Joseph. So we read now in verses 16 through 19. Verses 16 through 19 says, "She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. 'That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger." Now, Potiphar's wife, as a spurned woman, is prone to be bitter against Joseph. So, she did not stop with lies that she told to the servants of the house, but she sought to harm Joseph the more now. So she decided in her mind that the only way for her husband to believe her story was to keep with her Joseph's cloak or outer garment until the husband came home. Who, of course, here is described. Let us see how the husband is described. These things are very communicative, although we may read these things and just go through them. But look at how he's described as his master came home. That is Joseph's master, right? Well, what is interesting to me is that the human author under the Holy Spirit simply wrote his master instead of saying her husband. There has to be a reason. I suppose there are at least two reasons that the Holy Spirit guided Moses to use the expression his master instead of, since the story at this point, the woman is being described, she's the one telling the story, it should have been said until her husband came home. But why not? Well, I think there are two reasons, at least. First of all, to emphasize Joseph's relationship with Potiphar as that of a slave and master. So by calling his master, it is to show that Joseph was a slave. But there's another reason, though, that probably Potiphar's wife might have not cared that much for the husband. That is, she truly did not love the husband. Now, she may be like many, many, many married people today. Many, many married people are in that. You know, they're just two perfect strangers living at home. They don't have any personal loving relationship between them. They are just two perfect strangers. You know, they eat together, whatever it is they do, but they do it. But in true sense, they are perfectly strangers. And that may be one reason here, that this woman has no personal care for the husband, because if she did, she would not have done what she did now. So you see, this is why the Holy Spirit used that expression through the author Moses. Now we could say that this woman rehearsed her story because she did not want any inconsistency. You know, criminals, sometimes they do that. They try to rehearse it. But every now and then, in spite of their rehearsing it, you find inconsistencies. Well, so she repeated the same lies that she told her servants with few modifications now. So she began her lies again by blaming the husband, as implied in the second sentence of verse 17, where it says, "That Hebrew slave you brought us." Now this woman again is playing on the husband's emotion. Hence, she now describes Joseph different from how she described him to the male servants of her husband's household. If you recall, the sentence contains the first modification of her lies, because you see, in the Hebrew of verse 14, she described Joseph as a Hebrew man. But now, she removed the word man and inserted the word slave. Now, that may seem that, you know, you just say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, it has a whole lot to do with what she's trying to do here. She did not want the husband to think of Joseph as a man, but merely as a slave. Now, that's what they would do. You cannot hate a person until some way you dehumanize that person. Because if you think of a person like yourself and think that just as you hurt somebody's heart, now you will not hate somebody, you will not demonize a person. But before people do this, they have to find a way to reduce their object of hatred to something less than human. And that's exactly what she's doing here. Because now, you know, in verse 14 she said, a Hebrew man. Now she said, a Hebrew slave. What's the matter? Well, so all she's really just trying to find a way to get the husband to do what she wants done. Now, she did not want the husband to think of Joseph just male as a man, like I've expressed. So it is possible in her thinking that because of the moral laxity of the Egyptians that at that time that for a man to do to her what she claimed to have done may not be viewed that harshly, because of the immoral condition in Egypt at that time. So she made sure that her husband remembers that Joseph was, after all, a slave, in spite of her husband's high view of Joseph. He wants to drag in that. Now, there might have been some element of jealousy in this woman. She might have felt that her husband was more fond of Joseph than her. Hence, she did everything to remind her husband that Joseph was a slave. Now, there's possibility that this is just, she's thinking that, oh, well, my husband thinks a whole lot of this man. Then I got to have a piece of him. All you need is deal with some young people, you realize that a lot of time, most of them, they will begin looking for a young man that ordinarily they will have nothing to do with. But just because there are a lot of ladies, for whatever reason, after that person, everyone now wants that man, whatever that happened to be. So that's what I believe is happening here. Well, if you think that this young man is so great, let me have a piece of him. And that's when it turned out sour, she came out with all kinds of things. Well, now a second modification of Potiphar's wife lies is in the last phrase of verse 17. Now, but before that, you remember all she's doing now, she's still playing that, what we call the xenophobia card. That's the way we use this kind of word, because of what she keeps talking about. So by that last phrase of verse 17, says, came to me to make sport of me. Now the expression to make sport, we encountered in verse 14. Now as we indicated, the Hebrew word translated to make sport could mean to make fun, that is, to humiliate another person through actions or word, or it could also mean to fondle, that is, to indulge in some form of physical sexual playing. That's what it is here. So when this woman used it in verse 14 to tell her lies to the other servants, her emphasis was on the mockery of the Egyptians because she was soliciting their sympathy. However, when she used the same word to her to the husband now, the emphasis is more on conjugal caressing. And so, she is saying that Joseph tried to fondle or rape her. Now, the reason we are using this, at least we say this, is that, well, in verse 14, she used the word us as the object of the Hebrew word translated makes part of. But in narrating the lies now to the husband, she now used the word me. Went from us to me. Well, so her emphasis is no longer that Joseph mocked the Egyptians, but that Joseph tried to fondle her. Now know that she confidently left out her original lie that Joseph came to lie with her. I think she did it for at least two reasons. First, she might have thought that the expression to make sport of me conveyed the idea of attempted sexual assault or rape. So by doing that, she figured, well, I can have accomplished my purpose. Secondly, she might have thought that if she narrated the story to indicate that Joseph tried to rape her in her bedroom, that that would raise her husband's suspicion as to why she was in the bedroom when Joseph entered the bedroom. Now, a decent woman who is married understands there are certain places you just don't stay. It doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter anything is going to happen to you, but you just don't give the appearance. And she should have done that. I mean, I think she knew that the husband, okay, when she came into your bed, why didn't you leave? Or why didn't you order him out? So, that's why she began to modify. Furthermore, the husband must also be wondering why there were no other servants in the house. So she narrated her story in such a way that she would not be culpable. In other words, no blame to her. Again, she did this to get her husband's sympathy and cause him to be angry at Joseph. Now, a third modification of Potiphar's lies to the husband is given in the first expression of verse 18 when he said, "But as soon as I screamed for help." Now, in her previous story, she indicated that Joseph heard her scream, as in the first clause of verse 15, if you recall, where he said, when he heard me scream for help. But while she narrated her lies to the husband, she left out that clause. Now, somebody can argue that it's just because she's being brave, that's why she left it. However, it seems to me that she deliberately left out that clause, for she did not want anything that would distract from the impact that she wants to create on the husband regarding this story. For you see, if Joseph had heard her scream, then other servants must also have heard the scream. So fearing that the husband might be questioning other servants, she confidently left this detail out. That is something that I've always found very fascinating. When people tell you a story, they usually conveniently take the part that will make them look bad so that you hate the other person. They conveniently do that. So in any case, Potiphar's wife, the lies that she told, produced her desired effect of enraging her husband. So we read now in verse 19 where it said, when his master heard the story of the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Now this woman wanted to be sure that there is no way that a husband should even investigate the story, but to be angry. Hence, she added the words of the second expression of verse 19, where it says, this is how your slave treated me. Now, she kept emphasizing the fact that Joseph was a slave, something that she ignored when she propositioned sex to Joseph. You didn't remember that. Now, any man will have or would or should be very angry at this story, if it is true now. Now, it is for this reason that Potiphar was enraged. The problem here is that he accepted the wife as telling the truth. He did not think for a moment that this wife could be telling lies. And it seems that this man might have been one of those, or he might be one of those kind of men who, in spite of what they know of their wives, do not wish to believe the worst of them. Or he was the type of man that was on a shaky ground with a wife, so by becoming angry, he might have thought, that he was pleasing the wife without actually checking out the story. So we should say some more later on in the next section about this. Now, so far in this section, there are three observations that we should make. First, note how vicious this woman became after Joseph turned her down. That's the first observation. Now, a woman is capable of great fabrication if her sexual proposition is turned down. Now, it is for this reason that we must not believe every story we hear from many women who accuse men of rape, or those who claim sexual harassment. In some cases, the so-called rape may in fact not be rape at all, but a consensual sex gone bad, but now the woman has to claim, "I was raped." In some claims of sexual harassment, it may also not be true, but it may be a case of a woman who wishes what she could have got but didn't get it, and all of a sudden she claims the boss harassed her sexually, or the next employer, employee that works with her. So we have to be very careful when we hear those kind of things. Second, had Joseph given in to Potiphar's wife sexual proposition, then probably, we would not have heard about him any further in the history of Israel. Probably. I didn't say that couldn't have happened, but I will explain that later. God might not have used him to preserve Israel. He would have had a momentary, Joseph would have had a momentary pleasure, but cut out of any possibility of ever being great. Of course, it is possible that had he agreed, that this woman must still have found a way to kill Joseph, because he doesn't want the story to be known. So either way, Joseph probably will be dead. But then, of course, God being the God who is in control, could still use Joseph. But that will be after Joseph has been severely disciplined. However, Joseph correctly resisted this temptation. So it is always better. Always. He's going to suffer. But it is always better to suffer for the truth than for lies. That's why, when Peter, we studied that passage in the past, when Peter said, if you suffer, it should be not as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Now, third, Joseph remains an exemplary believer compared to his forefathers or brothers. Now, Abraham was portrayed as a man of faith, but we also are given information about his failures in terms of lying about his relationship with Sarah and accepting to take Hagar as his concubine. That was a failure on his part. Isaac also was portrayed as a man who trusted the Lord, but who also fell for lying about his relationship with the wife Rebekah. Now Jacob himself was also a man who trusted the Lord, but He was depicted as a liar and as a cheater early in his life until he grew up spiritually. Now, Joseph's brothers have also been reported with some questionable moral character. So it seems that the patriarchs, although they trusted the Lord, did have a lapses in their moral judgment. So for the first time, in dealing with these patriarchs, we are given one individual who held to his moral conviction, Joseph. Hence, in this respect, Joseph stands out as an exemplary patriarch. Now, our statement should not be construed that Joseph was a perfect young man. No, for there's no such thing as being perfect. We should not doubt that he failed, as we all do, but his failures were not of such a nature that they were reported in the scripture. That's much we should know. Now, having known these observations, let's quickly make two applications or two lessons that we should get from this passage. First, we should never allow our love for any person to clog our judgment. Let me repeat that. We should never allow our love for any person to cloud our judgment. As we mentioned previously, many individuals are prone to believe the worst of the person they hate, but believe the best of those they love. Now, this is particularly true of parents. Now, if you recall, when we started dealing with how to raise children, that's one thing I kept emphasizing. That parents have this unnatural thing, well, they may think it's natural, for somehow always defending their children first. Because they ignore the fact of what we studied. Every person, every young person is foolish. The sinful nature is acting in them. But parents will first defend their children before they know the truth. That a believer should get away from. Now, that's what the first principle is. You don't cloud your judgment because of your love for somebody. The second application, things are not always as they seem. That's a very simple principle. So therefore, be careful at taking things at their face value, especially when accusations are the issues. Remember that things do not always look the way it appeared here. Because if that woman was holding Joseph's cloak in her hand, now you know it didn't look good for Joseph. It didn't look good for him, for sure. But that is not the truth. So the reason I'm saying this is, you better be careful. That's why somebody will get shocked when you hear all these accusations in the news about a crime or something, and when they go into the courtroom, things change. And people say, oh well, things don't always appear the way they appear. It's not always the truth. Always. So we have to be careful when we see things to think deeply and don't allow anything to cloud our judgment. Had this man done it, something would be different. But in all of this, we will argue God was in control. Well, this is so far the application, so we'll take a break, and after we come back, we'll continue.